Welcome to The Gathering Podcast, a ministry of First United Methodist Church in downtown Bentonville, Arkansas. My name is Ken Weatherford, the Director of Worship Arts here at the church, and as always, it's great to be with you. We hope you enjoy this week's episode of our weekly sermon podcast and ask that you would do us a favor and please share this with your friends and family on Facebook or Twitter. You can find us at www.fumcbentonville.org or by searching FUMC Gathering Podcast on iTunes.
Our scripture comes from Ezekiel, the 36th chapter. Now, Ezekiel is a long book. 36 chapters far exceeds any of our Gospels. And if we are to understand what's going on in the 36th chapter, it's helpful also to understand the context of the book. We'll get to that in a moment. But for now, I offer you these words. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your name's sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, a name which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and all of the idols I will cleanse you. A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove from your body the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and make you follow my statutes and be careful to observe my ordinances. Then you shall live in the land that I gave your ancestors, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. This is the gift of Scripture for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So the context begins on the bank of a river. If we want to understand the context of the book, often it helps to go to the beginning of the book. In Ezekiel chapter 1, we read, in the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the exiles by the river Chebar, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth day of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiakim, the word of the Lord came to the priest Ezekiel, son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was on him there. So in this, we begin to understand the context. This is the fifth year of exile. The fifth year that the temple has been destroyed, Jerusalem lays in ruins, and the remaining people that are left alive from Jerusalem are living in exile in the land of the Chaldeans on the river Chebar. And what's interesting also about the context is Ezekiel is placed right after the book of Lamentations. So the book of Lamentations is one long outpouring of lament. God, why did this happen to us? And I imagine that Ezekiel is sitting on the edge of the river. Now, he's a priest. He's a priest of his people, and his temple has been destroyed. Of anyone who should be crying out to God, why did this happen to us? I imagine Ezekiel has a right to cry out to God. And the heavens open, and God speaks to Ezekiel. Why Ezekiel? Well, perhaps because Ezekiel has dedicated his life to prayer. He's dedicated his life to crying out to God, to serving God, to building a relationship with God. So if there is somebody among the Israelites in exile who God would speak to, perhaps it is the one who has the best relationship with God. And God says, continuing in chapter 2, O mortal, stand up on your feet, and I will speak to you. And when God spoke to me, a spirit entered into me and set me on my feet. And I heard him speak to me. He said, mortal, I am sending you to the people of Israel, to a nation of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their ancestors have transgressed against me to this very day. But you, O mortal, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. And I looked, and a hand stretched out to me, and on it was a scroll. God spread it before me. It had writing on the front and on the back, and on it were written words of lamentation and mourning and woe. So all along, the people of Israel have been pouring out mourning and lamentations and woe. 5 years of mourning and lamentations. And now when God speaks to Ezekiel saying, God, why has this happened? God says, mortal, look at my scroll. You've been pouring out your lamentations to me. Now, take and read the lamentations and mourning and woe that I offer you. My people have turned their back on me. God said, O mortal, eat what is offered to you. Eat this scroll and go. Speak to the house of Israel. Tell the house of Israel how hurt I have been, how I am mourning, and how I am pouring out my lamentations to you. So I opened my mouth, and he gave me the scroll to eat. He said to me, mortal, eat this scroll, and I give you, and it will fill your stomach. And I ate, and in my mouth, it was as sweet as honey. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O mortal, set your face towards the mountains of Israel. Now, almost all of Scripture is metaphor. And when God speaks to us, and when Jesus speaks to us, we have to understand the metaphor. And God is now speaking in metaphor. And I offer to you, anytime we open the Bible and we hear God speaking to somebody, and that person speaking back, we are witnessing prayer. We are watching prayer unfold. We are immersed in the prayer of somebody. And today we are immersed in Ezekiel's prayer with God. And we get to hear both sides. So, mortal, set your face towards the mountains of Israel, the leaders of Israel, and prophesy against them and say, you mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says God to the mountains and the hills, to the ravines and the valley, I myself will bring a sword upon you and will destroy your high places. Your altars shall become desolate, and your incense stands will be broken. I will throw down your slain in front of your idols. I will spare some. Some of you shall escape the sword among the nations and be scattered through countries. Those who escape shall remember me among the nations where they were carried captive. How I was crushed by their wanton hearts that turned away from me, and their wanton eyes that turned after idols. That God was crushed by our behavior. How often do we lament to God, God, why is this happening to me? And we forget the other side of the story. That God is a being in relationship with us. And when we turn our backs on God and we worship idols, we are crushing God's heart. What happened 2,500 years ago is still happening today. Things haven't changed all that much. God's people turned their back on God and crushed God's heart. God's people had hearts of stone and were callous, and they worshiped idols because they thought dead things could save them. I propose to you, where we spend our time indicates the idols we worship. This may be hard to hear, but sometimes Netflix can be an idol. Sometimes social media can be an idol. I suppose there is something good about Snapchat. I haven't figured that out yet. But many times it can be an idol. Count the amount of time you spend having conversations with God every day. And compare those conversations to the amount of time you spend in other places. Do sports become an idol? Does CNN or Fox News become an idol? If we separate ourselves from God and turn our back on God, then we can't hear the lament and woes that God offers. How come you've turned your back on me? We also can't hear God saying how God wants to soften our hearts of stone and put a heart of flesh within us. I'd like to offer some ways to apply this. Methodism is nothing if not practical theology. It is intended to teach us methods for developing relationships with God. So I offer a couple of suggestions. Milo, if you would give us the first slide. This comes from a book called Finding God in All Things, written by a Jesuit priest. Absolutely phenomenal book, talking about the practices of having conversations in prayer. The first practice is scriptural prayer. Having conversations with God as we read prayer. Flip to the second slide, Milo. As we read scripture prayerfully, it's not just reading and trying to understand what the word says. It's actually asking questions of God. What did the scripture passage mean to me? How did it make me feel? There are many times I read scripture passages and I don't like what I'm hearing. I tell God that. God, I don't like this. What is going on here? And often I hear, look at the context, Eric. Try to understand the context. Does it make you feel good or bad or happy or sad or apathetic or hopeful or discouraged? What did God say about how it made you feel? Did God seem to be listening? Did God seem to be with you? What did you notice about God? If we aren't asking these questions, it's really hard for us to notice God. Same thing happens throughout the day. Next slide, we can ask very similar questions. At the end of the day or throughout the day, describe the events of the day to God. How did those events make you feel? How did it make you feel when that person came into your office and said those things to you? How did it make you feel when the hairdresser said that to you? I can't believe she said that to me. My wife's not here, so I can say that. Did God seem to be listening? Did God seem to be with you? What did you notice about God? These are ways we practice developing a relationship with God. These are the ways we practice prayer without ceasing. And it is possible to pray without ceasing all day if we constantly are looking for ways to tell God about what we're experiencing and ask God about what we're experiencing and try to experience God in the midst of that. I'd like to model that for you. One of the wonderful, there's so many great things about this congregation, but having something like 12 retired pastors is one of those blessings. And I have a prayer partner and volunteer, Reverend Linda Pope is going to help me with a dialogue. So imagine there is a young man who is working on becoming a chaplain, trying to decide if he wants to become a chaplain, and he has a spiritual director named Ruth. And Joe is the young man's name, and Joe goes to his spiritual director.
Joe, how's it been this week?
Ruth, it's been a tough week. I'd just come back from a funeral at the beginning of the week, funeral of the sister of a friend of mine, a woman in her early 30s who had died of cancer. She'd been doing well. She was a reporter, you know, really good reporter. She just won the Pulitzer Prize. The cancer was very swift. She died only a couple of months after finding out about it. And I left the funeral. I was as low as I'd ever been. Frank, her brother, is a close friend of mine, and it was obvious how upset he was, holding it in, but deeply hurt. When I got back to the house, I picked up the Bible because I wanted to pray. I hadn't had a chance to pray during the day, and I turned to Psalm 139. I used Psalm 139 over and over again, but this time as I read about God searching me and knowing me, knowing my journeys and my resting places and shaping my life, I found myself getting more depressed. I had distractions that kept making my mind wander. I couldn't focus. And then I did what you told me to do. I asked myself, why am I being distracted? And I realized that maybe it's because I was avoiding saying to God what I really felt. So I focused on saying what was in my heart, and I found myself saying that God had let this woman who was doing very valuable work, living a good and happy life, God let her die. And I found myself saying that God had let my own sister Agnes die just 8 or 9 months ago. There are a lot of people unhappy and miserable in the world that don't do any good, and Agnes wasn't one of them. Agnes brought a lot of hope to people. She brought a lot of light in this world, yet God let her die. I'd forgotten how strong and fresh my feelings still were.
This woman's funeral reminded you of your sister's death.
Oh, I guess it sure did.
Did you talk to God about that? Did you say how you felt about her death?
Yes, I told God that I was still upset, and after all these months, I was still angry with God, and I still missed her, that she had brought so much to my life. I said, God, you hurt me when you let her be hurt. I guess that feels a little selfish saying it that way, but that's what I said.
Well, what did God seem like?
What do you mean?
Was God there? Did you feel like you were talking to yourself?
No, I didn't. I know what talking to yourself feeling is like. I guess I felt that God was there.
Did you have any sense of what God was like?
No, I don't think so. Well, God was listening, if that's saying something about what God is like. I suppose it is. God was listening. God did not seem uninterested or unkind. God was just listening.
From far away?
I didn't seem to have a sense of distance or a sense of closeness for that matter. God was there and was attentive. I'd say God heard me out.
And you kept telling God how you felt?
Oh, yeah, and there was a lot. As I kept talking, I began to feel as though there was black bile in my stomach. That surprised me. That kind of bitterness is not usual with me, but there it was. I felt it about life, and I felt it about God, who, after all, ought to be in charge of life. I said a lot. I didn't speak continuously. I paused a lot. But every few minutes, I thought of saying something new, something that I had to say to God.
As you continued to speak to God, you kept on discovering more that you wanted to say?
Yes. Yes, I said it seemed like sometimes God lets the best things in life die. That Agnes had been a bright girl, never a drab or gray person, a bright spark of light, a radiant person. I always felt alive after I talked to her. I told God that letting her die was like putting out a light. I asked, God, why have you let this happen to me?
Did God seem to be saying anything to you?
No.
Was God still attentive?
Yes, and God didn't seem to move away, but there was no answer.
How did that make you feel?
All right. Well, no, not all right. Angry. Angry that God wouldn't answer, that God would let a bright person like Agnes die, wouldn't answer me.
And God remained silent?
I kept on talking. I described how drab my life is now. The way my work is going keeps leaving me discouraged, listless. I told God about that. And I said, I don't know what I want to do next year. I don't know whether I even want to continue with this chaplaincy or not.
So you went on to tell God more about the way you feel about other aspects of your life.
Yes. Yes, God got a packet from me. I was surprised. I don't usually talk like that to God, but I guess I had to.
It turned out to be a lot of feeling.
Yes, and a lot came out.
Did the black bile remain?
You know, that's funny. I don't remember it going. I wasn't conscious of it after a while. I'd been very conscious of it, and for a fair amount of time I was conscious of it, and after a while I just wasn't aware of it anymore. I was aware of God listening and of a feeling of drabness about my life, but not the bile.
Anything else happened in the prayer that you recall, Joe?
No, nothing extraordinary. I did feel at the end there was something good about the prayer.
What do you think it was?
I'd come clean. I guess I'd come clean. I said things that were unspoken. I'd gone ahead and said them. I hadn't edited what I was saying. I'm not sure what I would have liked, someone being that uncontrolled and honest with me. But there I was speaking to God, and God remained attentive.
It seems like this might mean something to you, Joe.
Yes. Yes, I think it does. I think it means God takes me seriously. Thank you, Reverend Pope. And God does take us seriously, very seriously. Every aspect of our lives. In a moment, we're going to say the Apostles' Creed. Now, the Apostles' Creed begins with a phrase that isn't true. You see, the Apostles' Creed was written in the year 700. And life was short and brutal. And people desperately needed to have an all-powerful God that could take care of all problems. The Apostles' Creed begins with, I believe in God Almighty. But the truth is, in the most important aspect of life, God is not all-powerful. The Holy Spirit is not all-powerful. God cannot make us love in return. God can't make us love each other. And God can't make us love God. What God can do and what God does do is constantly invite us into relationship. The Holy Spirit whispering to us all of the time, inviting us back into a relationship. God never leaving us. God always whispering, return to me. As God whispered to Ezekiel, as God whispered to all of the people through the prophets all of the time, if you will but return to me, I will forgive you and turn your heart of stone into a loving, soft, compassionate heart of flesh. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us on the Gathering Podcast. If you're in the Northwest Arkansas area, come and join us for worship at First United Methodist Church in downtown Bentonville. We have services at 8:30, 8:45, 9:45, and 11 o'clock each Sunday morning. Grace and peace, y'all.